that we may well have our first reading, which Martin is going to read for us from Galatians chapter 5. Thank you, Martin. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so they are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition and dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So the second reading, please. A long reading. It's Deuteronomy chapter 11. It's the whole chapter, so follow along. Thank you, Noah.
Love and obey the Lord. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God. His majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country, what he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give to your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold him fast, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the Euphrates River to the Western Sea. No man will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods, which you have not known. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings and on Mount Ebal the curses. As you know, these mountains are across the Jordan, west of the road toward the setting sun, near the great trees of Moreh, in the territory of those Canaanites living in the Arabah in the vicinity of Gilgal. You are about to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. When you have taken it over and are living there, be sure that you obey all the decrees and laws I am setting before you today. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. Let us pray before we look at that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Lord, hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Help us to love you as you command us to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Love God and do what you want. So said some rather ill-thought theologians of the 1960s, misunderstanding those words which came from Augustine of Hippo. Because what they were doing was to advocate values and movement away from the obedience to biblical standards of conduct. But what Augustine in fact had in mind, and what he meant, was that if you truly loved God, you'd want to keep his commands. You'd see how clearly those commands were for our good, given for our well-being, in order that we and society might flourish. And today's passage in Deuteronomy is really showing that Augustine was right in what he said, and the liberal theologians were wrong. Jesus was, of course, asked at one point, what was the greatest and most important commandment given by God? And he responded, quoting verses in Deuteronomy. Not with one command, but, as you well remember, two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbour as you love yourself. And that's setting the bar far, far higher than any of us could possibly imagine, let alone achieve. But then he said this, he said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So he wasn't negating the other law and the other commandments at all, but saying they all came under these two unifying principles. And what Jesus was clear about is that it's not loving God in some warm, fuzzy, mystical, poetic, ephemeral or emotional or experiential sort of way, as some mystic religions might suggest, or cults which embrace drug use come to that. We're commanded to love God, and we're told that loving him means keeping his commandments. Actions speak louder than words, as is often said. And Jesus' own words, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So it's lovely to get a gushy card from my daughter this morning. But the reality of love is much more than gushy words and emotion, isn't it? Now, you can't miss this idea of keeping God's commands in Deuteronomy chapter 11. four times, or in fact I missed the fifth, when Nella read it this morning, similar words appear. In chapter 11, verse 1, love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws and his commands always. Chapter 11, verse 8, observe therefore all the commands that I'm giving you today. Chapter 11, verse 13, and again in verse 22, if you faithfully obey the commands that I'm giving you to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and all your soul, then certain consequences will follow. And right at the very end, the one I missed, be sure that you obey all the decrees and laws that I'm setting before you today, by way of summary of all that's gone before. And actually this chapter is a follow-on from the words I read at the outset of the service, in chapter 10, verse 12. Now there they are for you on the screen. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. Five elements are spelled out. Fear the Lord your God. That's to reverence him, hold him in awe, respect him, show him his due. Walk in his ways. Love him, serve him, which is pretty much the same in this context as worship. The words are almost identical. And observe his commands and decrees. It couldn't be clearer what's being said. And these points are picked up in chapter 11. And as I said before, walking in the ways of the Lord is an expression which we find quite commonly in Deuteronomy. It's the nature of our relationship with God, as it ought to be. In the New Testament, we have the idea of walking in the light, of walking in the Spirit, which we have in Galatians, in some translations. Sometimes it's being led by the Spirit, of walking in the Spirit, or keeping in step with the Spirit. It's the idea of walking with God. Here's a quiz for you, something to think about. How many people in the Bible can you think of who are spoken of as walking with God? Or examples of people who walked with God, or indeed of God walking with them. And as you reflect through stories in the Old Testament, and indeed in the New, thinking of Jesus, it will come to you. The first example, I think, of course, is Adam and Eve. God would walk in the garden with them in the cool of the day. And then Enoch, a little bit later, Enoch walked with God, and then we have these odd words, and he was not, because God took him. A translation of some kind from this life to the age to come. But what the concept has is this, isn't it? It's walking in the ways that God's mapped out for us, for our own good. We keep his commands, we walk in his ways, but the point is that he walks with us. He accompanies us with his Spirit. We walk through life with him as our light and our life and our joy and our salvation. And in this passage, as I say, we have a fourfold repetition, at least fourfold, of the command to obey. In each case, followed by reasons to do so. And the reasons we're going to look at in a moment. So verse 1, first of all, love the Lord your God, keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws and commands always. Why? Because you should learn the lessons from history. Look back at what he's done. What he did for you, and what he did to those who opposed him. And there are two examples given. One is the deliverance from Egypt and the destruction of Pharaoh, who opposed the ways of God. Look at what God has done for you. Look at the way he dealt with the Egyptians, who opposed him. He took you out of slavery. Remind yourself of his power and his authority in doing that. He chose you. He made you a nation. He brought you out of slavery. He's giving you a land, ruining those who set themselves in opposition to you and to the Lord. And secondly, there's an example of two people whose names may not be quite as familiar to you, but you can read about them in Numbers chapter 16, Dathan and Abiram. These were two of God's people who, along with about 250 others, refused to accept the authority of the Lord through Moses. And they set themselves up as leaders to take Israel in a different direction, for them to decide what was right and good. They wanted to make the decisions. And they came to a nasty end, which reads rather like a small earthquake or volcanic event in which they were, quote, swallowed up in the ground and died. And what Moses says here is, well, you saw this, you experienced this, you know what happened, look back, see what God has done. Others haven't, and you must pass this on to your children, more of which later. Why love him? Why obey him? Because of who he is and what he's done for you and what he does for those who don't walk in his ways. Look back. And there's the application for us, isn't it? Ask yourself, who is this God? What has he done for us? And what would be your fate without him? What is the lot of those who do not follow his ways? That's verse 1. Verse 8. Observe therefore all the commands. And the reason? Look at where God is taking you. Observe the commands I'm giving you so that you may have the strength to take over the land I'm giving you and so that you may live long in it. In verse 9. Now, if you were to read Numbers chapter 16 about Dathan and Abiram, you'll find that their complaint was that Moses had taken them out of Egypt, which they described as a land flowing with milk and honey, and he'd taken them to an arid desert where they were wandering around as nomads, having not yet got to the land that God was taking them to. And what Moses is saying is, well, look at what God is doing for you now. In Egypt, all your farming required enormous labour. Huge irrigation systems from the Nile floods. In the Nile floodplain, they could grow, provided they had this huge system of canals. But in the land that God's taken to you, you don't have to dig those at all. You don't have to wait for the Nile floods to occur, because he sends rain from heaven, October through to April. No operation of the Shaduf, the Archimedes-type screw to get the water out of the river in order to water crops to eat. No digging of channels. Everything will be provided by the Lord. Rain from heaven. But obedience to the commands is the key. Because obedience creates character, doesn't it? Strength to get where God wants us to be. To overcome the acts of the sinful nature that we read about in Galatians 5. Strength to take possession of his promises. Strength to grasp the fruit of the Spirit as the Spirit works in us. To enter into the blessings that obedience brings. Obedience brings fruit. That is what God is doing for us now. The Lord, Yahweh, by the name known to the Israelites, entered into this covenant with a group of former slaves from Egypt. He gave them identity as a people that they didn't have before. He gave them a land in which to live. He gave them laws and commands to live by so their society would flourish. And that was all for their good, for their well-being, as chapter 10, verse 12 told us. God's covenant, God's people, God's land, and God's law. But they needed to accept those gifts and apply them. They had to obey, and thus form the flourishing, stable, economic, healthy society that would be created by doing so. But if they failed to obey, that couldn't happen. It would be a natural consequence, quite apart from God specifically visiting on the failure to do so. Now, don't take this out of context, because God is not promising that if you obey him and walk in his ways, riches will drop from heaven and everything will be fine with you. Life will be pain-free and no struggle. In fact, Jesus said the exact opposite, didn't he? He never promised that for any Christian. He actually said, in this world, you'll have trouble. But be of good cheer, be encouraged, because I've overcome the world. But to enter into the blessing of overcoming the world, of defeating this downward pull towards all those things that drag us down we read about in Galatians chapter 5. To be free of its burdensome worries, its futile cares, to get forgiveness and peace with God, to have a life of walking with God, it's essential we follow his commands. And this picture we have of a land flowing with milk and honey for Israel is a picture of the blessings that God has in store for those who love him. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Here and now, yes, as we are part of his kingdom in this age, but in the age to come, fulfillment. And then the third and fourth references, verse 13, verse 22. So it begins, if you faithfully obey the commands that I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and all your soul, then various consequences follow. So the reason is that this is a condition for the blessing he'll give. And verses 16 and 17 tell us that we have to be careful. Be careful, you'll be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you and he'll shut the heavens so that it will not rain and the ground will yield no produce. No grain, no wine, no oil, no rains, autumn or spring, unless Yahweh is treated as Lord and not the local fertility gods who the Canaanites relied on to bring fertility to their crops, their animals, and indeed their families. Hadad and Baal, they were the local gods. And throughout Israel's time in Palestine, in the Old Testament, they were always tempted to move in that direction, to compromise, to be syncretistic, to worship the local gods as well as the Lord. But to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, soul and mind and strength requires unremitting loyalty and dedication and no distraction by false gods. And for us, no false aims, no false ideals, which promise much but deliver nothing. And so what it comes to is this, isn't it? That if we're going to overcome the world and walk in the ways of the Lord and experience his blessing to overcome all the things that drag us down, then there's got to be real intentionality on our part. We've got to deliberately align ourselves with him, eschew what others see as important, and see that God's words are more important than anything else. So much so, they have to be given this central place in our lives, which is what verses 18 to 21 is all about. You will have noticed these, and you may know how some Jewish people put this into practice, literally, physically. Fix these words of mine on your hearts and minds, tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. And you see Jewish people wandering around with phylacteries, a little box that's got words of scripture on their forehead, or on their arm, or on their ankle. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. It's part and parcel of every bit of life. You talk about it naturally, you dwell on what God has to say, so it changes you. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The mezuzah that you see in Jewish houses, that little box by the side of the front door. I used to keep one by my study door. And in it, you have written the words of God. Usually for Jews, it's the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, or actually these words that appear here, or sometimes the Ten Commandments. What I put in it, in fact, was both the Old Covenant, those words, and the words of the New Covenant that Jesus makes with us. A mezuzah. But the point is that this has got to be central to life. That's what it's all about. Things to remind us to really take these words on board, making God's word central to home life and everyday business life and everything we do. Knowing God's way and walking in it. And it's that deliberate, thought through and heartfelt obedience that is what the Lord seeks from us. That's what will drive out the things that drag us down and prevent us from falling into the prey of the influences of the world that lure us into the downward vortex that leads to death. And what we find is that Israel was promised victory in physical war over their enemies in order to take possession of what God was offering them. What God had promised them. They never quite did that. They never inherited all the land that God had promised to give them because they never did what they were told to do. But the victory that God promises to his new covenant people, the new Israel, which includes you and me, is in the spiritual war in which we are all, like it or not, involved. And the question we're simply being asked, the challenge we're faced is, will we decide to commit, to follow his commands and walk in the ways of the Lord with him at our side? And this chapter ends, as indeed does the book of Deuteronomy pretty much, with a picture of two mountains in the south of Judea, which sit side by side, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the nation is invited to gather there and have read to them the blessings that come from obedience and the curses that come from disobedience. Sorry, Jonathan. Blessings and curses. The choice, Moses said, is yours. And so it is for us too. What I'm commanding you today is not difficult for you or beyond your reach. See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering in to possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses. I set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now, choose life, so that you and your children may live, and you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. Let's just pray, shall we? O Lord, let your grace and love do for us what fear of your terrors alone cannot. Melt our hearts by that nobler principle and teach us to despise everything that would displease you. Let our hearts respond with the same kind of love that you show for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.